Shabbat Shalom. Let's pray. Abba in Elohim of our fathers, we ask that your hand will be upon the drush today, Father God. You either hear your word and your word alone, Father God. Lord, do you open our hearts, Father God, to your word today so that we know, Father God, your will on different matters, Father God. You've given us so much today, so many different instructions, and you've expressed so much of yourself through this, Father God. Help us to understand and apply these principles so that we can be made into the image of you, so as the example set by the Mashiach. Blessed be your name. Amen. Amen. Ki tetzi, when you go out. When you go. I just want to play the first video, please, if we got that. You want to play that first?
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is from Deuteronomy 21, 10, 25, 19. It is called Kitzetze, which means when you go. If an Israelite wanted to marry a captive woman, he must give her a makeover and mourn for his dead future in-laws for a month. An absolutely defiant son would be stoned. Cross-dressing was forbidden. Plowing with an ox and a donkey together was forbidden. Moses instructed that one was to make tassels, called tzitzit. To marry a woman and then falsely accuse her of not being a virgin would result in the false accuser's flogging. If the woman was not a virgin, she would be stoned. If a man lies with an unclaimed virgin, he is required to marry her. Marrying your father's former wife was forbidden. If a man discharges during the night, he must leave the camp for a day and bathe. A man can relieve himself outside the camp and would bury his discharge with a spike. Prostitution was illegal. Charging interest to a loan on one's kin was not cool, but charging a foreigner was okay. Kidnapping an Israelite was punishable by death. Debts could not be collected forcibly. Fallen crops from the harvest were to be left for the needy. When flogged, no more than 40 lashes were allowed. If your brother died with no son, you are required to marry his wife and give her a son. If the wife of one seizes another man's during a fight, then her hand was to be cut off. The Israelites were to remember the ambush of the Amalekites and declare that Amalek's memory be blotted out from under heaven. And that is Kitzetze in 60 seconds.
That is so simplistic, it's almost erroneous. All right. You know, this parasha has a couple of themes running right through it. And I just want to go through those as we go through. That Yah expresses both his severity and his kindness throughout all of these instructions. Yah expresses his love and his desire that you should be care for one another and make sure that everybody is looked after in an appropriate fashion, as well as his, you know, absolute justice when it comes to faithfulness and unfaithfulness. Yeah? Yah desires his people to be faithful to him. Marriage is a perfect example of what Yah, a relationship with Yah, is to be. So absolute faithfulness is required. Let me start by reading a scripture to you. Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, whoever you are, passing judgment for you. For when you judge someone else, you are passing judgment against yourself, since you who are judging do the same thing he does. We know that God's judgment lands impartially on those who do such things. Do you think that you, a mere man, passing judgment on others who do such things, yet doing them yourselves, will escape judgment of God? For perhaps you despise the riches of the kindness, the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, because you don't realize that God's kindness is intended to lead you to turn from your sins. Okay? That's really, really important. Yah's kindness is intended to lead you to turn from your sins. Rather than being severe with you and punishment, he wants to show you kindness so that you've got a way back. Does that make sense to everybody? But by your stubbornness by your unrepentant heart, you are storing up anger for yourself for the day of anger, when Yehovah's righteous judgment will be revealed. For he will pay back each one according to his deeds. Those who seek glory and honor and immortality by perseverance in doing good, he will pay back with eternal life. But those who are self-seeking, who disobey the truth and obey evil, he will pay back with wrath and anger. Yes, he will pay back misery and anguish to every human being who does evil, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. But glory and honor and shalom to everyone who keeps doing what is good, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. Romans 2, verse 28 says, "For the real Jew is not merely a Jewish outwardly, but true circumcision is not only external and physical. On the contrary, the real Jew is the one who is inwardly and truly and a true circumcision is of the heart, spiritual, not literal." So his praise comes not from other people, but from God himself. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and valuable for teaching the truth, convicting of sin, correcting faults, and training in right living. Thus anyone who belongs to Jehovah may have be fully equipped for every good work." And Yeshua said in John 10:26, "But the reason you don't trust is that you are not included among my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I recognize them, and they follow me." Scripture is the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. The personification of Scripture is Yeshua the Messiah. They show his loving kindness and his priorities. Would you like to play the next video, please?
Welcome to another episode of Parashah Points, short thoughts from the weekly Torah portion. This week's Parashah Point comes from Ki Tetzeh, which is Hebrew for "when you go forth," and it goes from Deuteronomy 21:10 to Deuteronomy 25:19. This Torah portion consists of a series of miscellaneous laws governing war captives, inheritance, wayward sons, found property, rooftop safety, prohibited mixtures, vows, treatment of animals, levirate marriage, the fair treatment of workers, etc. There's a lot we can talk about in this Torah portion. Today, we're going to talk about the law to build a parapet. Deuteronomy 22:8. "When you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, that you may not bring the guilt of blood upon your house, if anyone should fall from it." A parapet is a small protective wall or gate built on the edge of a balcony or a roof. In the ancient Near East, houses were often built with flat roofs to be utilized as living space. A parapet was a safety measure. If a homeowner fails to make this roof safe, and a visitor gets hurt on their property, the homeowner is liable. Even though the homeowner didn't intend for anyone to fall, they are still responsible for not securing their roof. The excuse, "Well, I didn't mean for anyone to get hurt," does not absolve a negligent homeowner. This is similar to the law in Exodus 21, 28-29. The law describes a situation where an ox kills someone. If the owner was warned that his ox was known to attack and he failed to keep it in, he is to be put to death. The underlying principle here is that we are not to be negligent. We ought to be mindful of safety protocols and do what we can to prevent accidental harm to our neighbors. What might that look like in today's culture? Most of us do not have flat rooftops that we use for social gatherings, but many of us do have cars. Do you make sure everyone buckles their seatbelt in your car? How about, if you have kids, putting locks on the cabinets so they cannot access dangerous cleaning chemicals? This principle might also translate to something like keeping the sidewalk leading up to your house clear of ice and snow in the winter. That way, visitors won't slip and fall. Those are just a few of the ways we can practically apply the principle of this law. God's wisdom expressed in His Torah is relevant today as ever. If you truly love your neighbor, as the Torah commands us, you will care for their safety. Thank you for joining us for another Parashah Point. We pray that you've been blessed by this teaching, and remember, continue to test everything.
Okay. Does everybody get that? There's a principle involved here that Yah wants us to treat people with respect and care, and to ensure we look after their safety as people. Does that make sense? Let's go on to the start of this parasha. "When you go out to war against your enemies." Now, that's an extreme example, isn't it? You're going to war against your enemies. They're the people that generally you don't like because they want to do you harm. Yeah? Hey. You don't go out to war with people who you're getting on well with. "And Jehovah your God hands them over to you, and you take prisoners. And you see amongst the prisoners a woman who looks good to you, and you feel attracted to her and want her as your wife. You to bring her home to your house, where she will shave her head and cut her fingernails, and then remove her prison clothing. She'll stay there in your house mourning her father and mother for 4 months, after which you may have sexual relations with her. and be her husband and she will be your wife. In the event that you lose interest in her, you will not let her go where you are to let her go wherever she wishes, but you will not sell her for money or treat her like a slave because you humiliated her. Because you've given her the station as a wife in the household, head of your household. Now this is a lot of people have said this is wrong. This is mutual attraction. This is something when guys see someone he likes, and obviously he's taken an interest in this person, he is to treat her with full respect. He's not allowed to use and abuse her. He's got to give her time to mourn for her family. He's got to allow her to do whatever she requires to do that. Yah requires us to treat people even though she was a daughter of the enemy. The one we just went through and fought a battle and lost our friends with, in fighting with. Yah wants us to treat each individual with respect. Does that make sense? As their people. He requires that we show kindness and respect. Even the people who have no power, even the people, we have to recognize that everybody belongs to Jehovah first, regardless of whether they're behaving like it or not. Yeah? When it comes time, Deuteronomy 21 verse 16, when it comes time for him to pass his inheritance on to his sons, he may not give the inheritance due to his firstborn to the son of his loved wife in place of the son of the unloved wife, who is in fact his firstborn. No, he must acknowledge his firstborn, son of the unloved wife, by giving him a double portion of everything he owns, for he is the first fruits of his manhood and right of firstborn is his. Okay? In other words, Yah requires us to be objective in our respect. Regardless of our personal preferences, he has set a standard of behavior we're required to adhere to. So regardless of whether we like that person more than that person, we're required to adhere to his instructions regarding dealing with people. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah. The election comes from Jehovah. He's the one who decided who would be firstborn. It's a respect for Jehovah's instruction and kindness. If a man with a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or mother says, even after they discipline him, he still refuses to pay attention to them, then his father and mother are to take hold of him and bring him out to the leaders of the town, to the gate of that place, and say to the leaders of the town, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He does not pay attention to us. He lives wildly and gets drunk. Then all the men of the town are to stone him to death. In this way you will put an end to such wickedness amongst you, and all Israel will hear about it and be afraid. Now, the reason why Yah put this in place is to make infanticide illegal in Israel. Everybody understand that? It's now a judicial matter. You don't have the right as a parent to take the life of your child. Interesting, isn't it? You do not have the right to take the life of your child, no matter what the crime is. There's got to be a judicial process. Yeah? This has far-reaching applications, especially today, especially with this government, doesn't it? You don't have the right to take your child. You have to have a judicial process for the crime the child's committed. Does it make sense? And not only that, this is not a young child because the child's getting drunk. This is an older child. This is a nearly grown man. So what's manhood according to the Bible?
14.
When? No, that's Jewish tradition. What is it according to the Bible? 20. When Israel sinned against Yah, everybody over the age of 20 was held responsible and had to wander in the desert until they died. Everybody under the age of 20, Yah was going to use for the next generation. That's where we get it from. Adulthood is 20. Okay? They lowered it, yes. I won't go into the reasons for that, but there's probably a couple. This separates Israel from other nations at the time. Other nations, it was a common practice. Parents had the power of life and death over their child. And so this was also a wake-up call for the children. Both parents had to agree on the charges. And in the case of the capital crime, they had to have another witness or two witnesses to identify that this was going on. And the magistrate had to agree as well. So charges had to be brought in public. Putting a judicial process involved ensures that murdering children can never be a legitimate part of Hebrew culture as it was with many other cultures at the time. Yep.
I was just sitting there and I had a thought when you were reading that. I was like, oh no, I won't speak. And then the Spirit's like, no, go and speak.
Yeah.
About the taking the woman from when you go to war and you see a woman that, you know, you lust after, or, you know.
Yep.
Yeah, I was putting my head, he's like, he takes all of the physical attraction that you had away.
That's right, because
you have to shave her head.
The head and
she has to mourn, which means putting on sackcloth and ashes for a whole month. And then he said, well, okay, if you still want her after that point, then okay. But he takes all of that physical aspect away. So all of your desires, your flesh, he just strips it back and goes, well, after that time, if she's still acceptable to you and you think she's going to be a good part of the community, then you're allowed to. But he's sort of protecting you from that, your own flesh.
She's there for a month, so her opinion's going to come to the fore in that month as well. So some people, because they're in an extreme situation, will use their natural assets to protect themselves. But after a month, what they really want and what they really desire sort of comes out. Yeah, Ken, you had something?
I was thinking that this... does this restriction that would apply to the women that have been taken in war?
Yep.
And there's an earlier case there where it says the only ones that you're allowed to take are the ones that have never slept with a man.
Yes.
So we're dealing with a virgin in that situation.
That's true, yep.
The rest don't get to live.
Yep.
Right.
It depends on the situation of war, because there's several battles there. Because of the specific circumstances of what went on in the city, that was the case. Yeah. Okay. Jericho. Different cities had different, there were different requirements and different battles. Okay, where am I up to? Okay. So throughout Israel's history, there's no actual recorded event of any children being put to death for rebellion. There's no recorded event. Because, you know, if you love your kids, how many parents, even though your kids are going off the rails, would say, I want them put to death? Especially in Israel where you have the word of God and you have a soft heart towards God, how many parents would do that? How many parents would like to scare their kids with that but then not carry it through? Yeah, okay. But... Yeah. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay. We'll enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do what my Father in heaven wants. I am the real vine and my Father is the gardener. Every branch which is part of me but fails to bear fruit is cut off. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. What's one of the fruits of the Spirit? Kindness, yeah. So we're talking about kindness today. Having kindness is having a regard for someone's health and well-being, regardless of their sin and their circumstance. Yeah? Loving kindness, yes. Right now, it's because of the word which I've spoken to you, you're pruned. Stay united with me and I with you, for just as a branch can't put fruit by yourselves apart from the vine, so you can't bear fruit apart from me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Those who stay united with me and I with them are the ones who will bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Unless a person remains united with me, he is thrown away like a branch that dries up. Such branches are gathered and thrown in the fire and they are burned up. That's the severity of Yehovah. Okay? This is how my Father is glorified, in your bearing much fruit. This is how you will prove to be my Talmudim. Just as my Father loved me and I have loved you, stay in my love. For if you keep my commands, then you will stay in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and stay in his love. Again, Yeshua spoke to them, saying this parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants to call all those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And again he said to other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have come and slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. And again Yeshua spoke to them and said, and he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite the wedding feast, as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good, so that the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came and looked at the guests, he saw that the man who had no wedding garment, he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Interesting, isn't it? Because unless you get dressed for the speech, unless you put on his clothing, his righteousness, put on the Messiah, you're not getting in. Doesn't matter whether you got an invite or not, you don't get in unless you make some choices, some good choices in your life. Take a good look at God's kindness and his severity. On one hand, severity towards those who fell off. On the other hand, God's kindness towards you, provided you maintain yourself in that kindness, otherwise you too will be cut off. Deuteronomy 22 verse 10 says, you're not to plow with an ox and a donkey together. Cruelty to animals is a general principle, and it's regarding marriage as well and working relationships. When you have people who are so disparity on and you haven't worked together, it can cause so much difficulty and so much trouble. You're not to wear clothing woven of two kinds of thread, wool and linen together. That is, Yah wants you to keep separated what's from heaven and what's from the earth, because linen grows out of the ground and wool comes off sheep's back, and sheep's have, whereas plants don't have a nephesh, sheep have a nephesh, which is given by God. They have a soul, they have a nephesh. It's given by God, it comes from heaven. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay. Pardon me. If a man comes upon a girl who is a virgin but not engaged, and he grabs her, tapas, and has sexual relations with her, and they are caught in the act, and the man who has intercourse with the girl must give the girl's father 1.25 pounds of silver shekels, and she shall become his wife because he has humiliated her, and he may not divorce her, pardon me, as long as he lives. However, one day, this word tapas is interesting because it's the same word used of Joseph. Okay, Genesis 39:11 says, however, one day when he went into the house to do his work, none of the men living in the house were indoors. She grabbed him by his robe and said, sleep with me. But he fled, leaving his robe in her hand, and got himself outside. Tapas means to catch, to handle, lay hold of. In this context, it's an act of seduction, indicating that he grabbed her. Thank you. Thank you, Tamar. As in the story with Joseph, he grabbed her, but it was an act of, in other words, you would say today, he made a pass at her. And she responded, and they were both caught in the act. So they were both responsible for it. Does that make sense? A lot of people read this and automatically say, well, he attacked her. He forced himself on it. But no, that's not what it means. Does everybody get the understanding of that? Now, he did humiliate her, but this is Yah's mercy, Yah's kindness. He can now pay the bridal price and she can become his wife. She doesn't have to be humiliated by it. Does that make sense to everybody? Deuteronomy 23 verse 2 says, a Mamzer may not enter the assembly of Yehovah, nor may his descendants down to the 10th generation enter the assembly of Yehovah. This is where, has everybody ever heard the term below? Some have interpreted this as a bastard or product of incest or adultery. More accurately and correct understanding is it's another tribe like Ammon and Moab, which fits better with this word is used again. Does that make sense to everybody? The Mamzer is not.
Modern Hebrew.
Yep.
Modern Hebrew treats a mumza as interpreted by that interpretation.
That's right, yep.
But we know through scripture that it is the other tribes.
Yes, yeah. I'll show you where to and how to. In Zechariah 9 verse 6 it says, and a Mamzer will live in Ashdod as I destroy the pride of the Plishtim. What's being said here is that Plishtim will become subjugated people to another people, the Mamzer. Mamzer means literally foreign blemish. Does it make sense? Okay. Tamar.
That's exactly as the why the modern Hebrew call them bastards.
Yep.
Purely and simply because if a Jewish woman marries a Goy man,
yep,
that's okay because it's taken from the woman's line.
Yep.
But if a man marries a Goy wife,
yep,
the children are classed as mumses as well.
Yeah. Now that's only been since the second Babylonian captivity. Yeah. Because if you were to use that, David is not Jewish. King David's not Jewish. Because his grandmother was who?
I don't know. Oh,
Ruth. A Moabite. And Ruth, the Moabite, was descended from whom?
Lot.
And Lot's children were born from?
Incest.
You didn't know that, did you?
Yeah.
Okay. So literally translate modern blemish. So if we read it, Deuteronomy 23 verse 2 says, a Mamzer may not enter the assembly of Adonai, nor may his descendants down to the 10th generation enter the assembly of Adonai. No, a Moab, Ammoni and a Moabi, no Moabi or Ammoni may enter the assembly of Adonai, nor may any of his descendants down to the 10th generation may enter the assembly. Now the reason why they're not allowed to enter the assembly has got nothing to do with being born. But all three have got to do because they did not supply you with food and water when you were on the road after leaving Egypt, and because they hired Balaam and son of Beor from Petor in Aram, Naharaim, to put a curse on you. In other words, they didn't show you kindness on the road and they went out of the way to destroy you. Does that make sense? So the reason they're not allowed in is that reason. Now here's the interesting thing. Ruth was a Moabite and she was less than 10 generations. So how does that work? Anyone got a good idea?
Yeah, she proselytized.
That's right, she proselytized. In other words, what she did was she gave up her cultural and national identity and took on a new national and cultural identity. Does that make sense to everyone? So Ruth was no longer a Moabite when she followed. Now remember, listen to this. Ruth 1:16. But Ruth said, don't press me to leave you and stop following you, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you stay, I will stay. For your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. So she fully proselytized. Now, when Yah says not down to the 10th generation will be able to enter the assembly, does that mean he excluded everybody from individually? No. People could. He just said he's decided because of their actions, he's going to wipe out that people as a people group. they're no longer going to be recognised as a people group. Because how many people here, we have Australian believers, we have American believers, we have Chinese believers, we have Jewish believers. But the identity, there are no Moavi believers. There are no Moabite believers, because they have no longer have that identity as a people, because that people's culture and identity has been wiped out. That doesn't mean their descendants don't exist, but they no longer have that cultural identity. That nation no longer exists. Yah decided that they were no longer going to exist anymore as a people before him. Because remember, he gave land over to different nations, and Yah originally intended nobody to touch Moab. When Moses went, he asked him to go in, and Moses, he said, I don't want you to attack them, I want you to leave them alone, I don't want you to do them harm at all. But because of their actions, they stopped being a nation before him. Okay. Isaiah 56 verse 3 says, a foreigner joining Jehovah should not say, Jehovah will separate me from his people. Likewise, a eunuch should not say, I'm only a dried up tree. For here is what Jehovah says. As for the eunuchs who keep my Shabbat, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, in my house with my walls, I will give them the power and a name greater than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to Jehovah, to serve him, to love the name of Jehovah, and his workers who all keep the Sabbath and do not profane it and hold fast to my covenant, I will bring them to my holy mountain and make them a joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Isn't it interesting, because he said a little while ago that not if someone was a eunuch, they could not become part of the assembly, and here he's saying you can. Because people have become eunuchs those days in order to participate in cultic rituals, in order to participate in their culture. And when they've left that behind and come to Israel and change their identity, they're then allowed to. Does that make sense to you? Because Yah gives them a new identity, a new name. Yeah? And because they've gone through more, a name better than the people who are there, who've never had to go through such a big change, who've never had to deal with such a humongous struggle in their lives to adopt his ways. He acknowledges that, everything you do, because he watches you all the time. Does that make sense? So if someone comes out of a family where their family has been devoted to doing all kinds of wrongdoing, and they struggle in their walk every day to get there, to start keeping his mitzvot, and it's a struggle, Yah sees the struggle. And they're more worthy of honour than the people who've got it basically easy. Does that make sense to everyone? Yeah. Yah requires us to regard people. Fathers are not to be executed for their children, nor children to be executed for their fathers. Every person will be executed for his own sin. The person who sins is the one who will die. The son is not to bear the father's guilt with him, nor the father to bear the son's guilt with him. But the righteousness of the righteous will be his own, and his wickedness of the wicked will be his own. Now, one would say that in Western society, you don't have that happen where kids are killed because of the parents' sins. But it does. It very clearly does. I want to play something. This is a very popular guy, the next video. Just be aware, these are a bit confronting, guys, and littlies, just be aware of that.
You don't have the right to tell my 14-year-old daughter she has to carry her rapist baby. You understand
to
that?
To look that woman in the eye who was born of a rape.
Do you understand that? That's a 14-year-old child. A 14-year-old child gets raped, you say that they have to carry that baby?
I don't think two wrongs make a right. I don't think murder fixes a rape.
What if we're talking about an abortion when the fetus, literally it's like 6 weeks, 4 weeks, 3 days? What if she just turned positive just now? positive for pregnancy?
I don't. I just disagree that.
What if it just happened today?
You can like draw a line on when
you can't.
Like, once life
so
has begun,
do,
I don't
at
think you
the
draw
very
a line.
I want to ask that guy. Why does your granddaughter have to die because of what a man's done, what a father did? Why do you have to murder your granddaughter because of what? You see, that's the problem with the self-righteous thing. The self-righteous thing sees only the sin and not the person. Only sees the sin of the person who created and not the daughter who's harmed. Look, I know the Torah forbids rape, and it's punishable by death. So the guy who did it, yep, no problem. But the daughter of that, she's not guilty of any of that. She's not to be put to death because of the crimes of a father against a mother. And I use the term father loosely because I wouldn't consider him to be a father figure or a father in any way. But that child is innocent in the whole thing, and he decided he's going to kill his granddaughter. Obviously, he hasn't thought it through. You know? Does that make sense to everybody? The child's not to die because of the sins of the parent. Yep.
If the child... I would be very concerned if the child was 9 years old.
Yes.
Because the child could then die in childbirth.
Yes.
And they'd lose both.
Yes.
But if this is a developed 14-year-old...
Yep.
It's not a problem to me.
Yeah.
But if it was a 9-year-old, then I would be concerned for the well-being of the child.
Yes. I understand that, and that's something that you'd have to pursue with prayer, with Yah, is because you're talking about someone's life being threatened. But in this situation that he's talking about, who really, why does the innocent child have to die? The child has not committed any crimes that they can be put on charges for. They haven't even breathed their first breath. Let no one committed any crime that you can bring them up on charges for that warrant the death penalty.
Totally innocent.
Totally innocent of the crime that was committed. Yeah. Yes.
Come and use the mic.
This is an interesting issue, but I think it's something we need to... Yeah.
I want to share the experience I had with Gabriella. When
yep.
I was pregnant with Daryl and I, we had a really, really bad relationship when I was pregnant with Gabriella.
Mm-hmm.
And we were not ready. When I know that, I think it was like half knowledge that I was pregnant or not. But I wanted not to get pregnant. I felt like I tried to deny that, no, I'm not pregnant, but I can feel that I am. Anyway, because of the relationship between me and Daryl, so I did not want to. So I was like in the toilet and praying, I don't want to get pregnant, God. And I don't want this pregnancy. That's what I said. I was praying. I did not realize that. Well, I was praying, I don't want to get pregnant. And in my thought, I thought, okay, I'm going to jump. I'm going to do something. And so that I'm not, you know, so the baby's gone. Stuff like that. But anyway. I was praying that I don't want to get pregnant, even though I knew that I was pregnant and I tried to deny it. But Yah showed me in my dream. Actually, what he showed me is I was on my knees crying and weeping. And I saw someone standing in there and weeping, but I was in the dark. I was in my dream, I saw myself weeping in the dark. And then behind me, I saw a big, huge, flat screen that says everything what I prayed that was wrong. Everything. Anyway, so what Yah actually give me a revelation is when a woman know that you are pregnant and then you actually try to deny that you're pregnant, you actually sin. It's actually a sin from the moment that you think that I do not want this baby.
Yes.
You actually sin from the moment that you realize that, you know, you realize even though like 50% of my thought that, okay, I am pregnant, but I try to deny it, you know, and then the thought that I do not want this baby, I want this baby to like, you know, be gone. And then not just that, I was praying and I was a believer.
Yep.
And I did not know that it was actually a sin to say that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway.
And everybody is a sinner. And I'm really glad that Yah saw to us and saw the person in us and looked past our sin and said, I want to save you. I want to redeem you.
Yeah. I did not actually know that, you know, from the moment that you knew that you were pregnant and then you decided that you do not want to, even just the thought about it,
yep.
even just the thought that you do not want the baby, everything actually is written behind me in the video that is like a flat screen. And I was facing this way, you know, and I was weeping. I saw it. Everything that I prayed that is not good, it was written.
Hmm.
So when I woke up, I told Daryl about what I said, because Daryl asked, well, we're not ready as well, financially and everything. So so Daryl and I both repented. We repent and we prayed to Yah and we asked Yah for repentance.
Yep.
Anyway, yeah, that's just what I want to share. And I want to share that, you know, it doesn't really matter if the baby just knew that one day you're pregnant, like you just realize that you're pregnant, or like 1 day, 2 days, three mm-hmm. days. It does not matter. If you are pregnant and then you turn around and say you don't want this baby, that's actually a sin. Even if it's like a blood, that's actually a baby inside of there.
Hmm. Absolutely.
Yeah. This is, firstly, I'd like to say this is a very challenging subject for a lot of people.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of strong views on it. But at the core of it comes back to people deciding that they're God. Because Yahweh is the author of life. And if he chooses a life to come in to someone, then that's his right to take it or not. So if you choose to take that life away, I mean, I can't remember. I know that I'm pretty sure there's one of the prophets that was born into a harlotry. You know, so you don't know if that's Elijah coming in and you're depriving the world of someone like that. Like, you don't have the right to take life unless it's within his construct that he's decided.
Yeah.
So it's that exercising of your own self-will over what he's chosen. If he didn't want a baby to form in the womb, there's no way it would form in the womb. He's allowed that to happen, and that's his sovereign right to choose life or death.
Yep. So Yah wants us, the parapet principle, Yah wants us to protect life. Okay.
Just a quick add on to that, it got me wondering contraception, where that fits in with all this situation.
That's an interesting one. Do you want to finish the answer to that one? No, I think from the point of conception, life is conceived. Catholics say beyond that, but I think you have to be careful. I mean,
contraception doesn't kill a fetus.
It doesn't kill a baby, contraception, because the baby hasn't started. So the moment of conception we go with, that's it, baby started, there's an effesh there, the child's alive. Because mothers generally know, I know my wife knew, as soon as we conceived. Yeah. All right, moving on. Matthew 5:31, it said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a get, but I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except on the grounds of fornication makes her an adulteress. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. We understand that at the time that giving a get was used as a means of committing adultery. And Yeshua is specifically speaking to this. Does that make everybody understand that? The giving a get was a means. They decided they fancy someone else, so they divorced their wife as a legalistic means by which they could go and fool around with someone else. Then divorce them and go to someone else. Yep, Tamar.
If adultery was actually committed, then both were killed.
Yes.
Okay. So if a get is given,
yes,
because they want to commit adultery, or because they've done it but haven't told and they haven't been caught.
Yep.
You know, that is wrong.
Yep.
Where killing adultery in adultery, I don't have a problem with.
Yep.
Because that's the Torah.
Yep.
But giving a get is totally different.
Yes.
It's just getting yourself out of a situation you don't want to be in, and it's just rebellion.
Yes. if someone does that, it doesn't, Yah sees the intentions of the heart. So if someone does it for the wrong reason, he still regards it as such. So you might be able to fool, a person might be able to fool a magistrate, they might be able to fool, but Yah sees the heart of the matter, and Yeshua spoke to the heart of that matter. Okay? Yah's kindness is intended for us to turn from our sins back to him, because he's the source of life. The reason why people go after these things is because they've abandoned him as the source of life, and they're building them for themselves, a cistern, something of this world to try and hold living water for themselves, something where they think they're going to get some input from. This is why people get involved in all kinds of addictions, because they want that life, that living water that Yeshua has to give us, that spiritual input into our lives, that His presence, His love that keeps us alive and vitalized. Does that make sense to you? Could you play the next video for me, please? Yes.
Would you give me a drink? Did you hear me?
That's bad, huh?
What?
You, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan, and a woman.
I'm sorry. I should have said please.
You know, it's not safe for you to be alone out here.
Nor you. Why haven't you come with others? Why so late in the day? Don't women come to the wells in the cool of the morning?
Yeah, well, none of them will be seen with me, so I have to come out now, in the heat, as you have so kindly reminded me.
Why won't they be seen with you?
Long story.
I'd still like a drink of water, if you can spare it.
Amazing what a parched throat will do. Aren't I unclean to you? Won't you be defiled by this vessel?
Maybe some of my people say that about your women, but I don't.
Yeah? And what do you say?
I say if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink.
Really?
And I would give you living water.
Would, except that you have nothing to draw water with, and this is a deep well. Besides, what do you need from me if you have your own supply of living water?
Long story.
But Jewish water is better than Samaritan water, hmm?
That's not what I said.
Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well? Your water is better than his?
I know Jacob. And everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again.
Wouldn't that be nice?
The water I give will become in a person a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Really?
Yes, really.
Prove it.
First, go and call your husband and come back. I will show you both.
I don't have a husband.
You are right. You've had five husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband.
Oh, I see. You're a prophet. You're here to preach at me.
No.
Usually the one good thing about coming here alone is I can escape being condemned.
I'm not here to condemn you.
I've made mistakes. Too many. But it's men like you who have made it impossible for me to do anything about it.
How?
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews insist Jerusalem is the only place for true worship.
They say that because the temple is there.
Yeah, exactly where we're not allowed.
I'm here to break those barriers. And the time is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
So, where am I supposed to go when I need God? I've never received anything from God, but I couldn't thank him even if I did.
Anywhere. God is spirit, and the time is coming and is now here that it won't matter where you worship, but only that you do it in spirit and truth. Heart and mind, that is the kind of worshiper he's looking for. It won't matter where you're from or what you've done. Do you believe what I'm telling you?
Until the Messiah comes and explains everything and sorts this mess out, including me, I don't trust in anyone.
You're wrong when you say that you've never received anything from God. This Messiah you speak of, I am he. The first one was named Ramin. You were a woman of purity who was excited to be married. But he wasn't a good man. He hurt you. And it made you question marriage and even the practice of your faith.
Stop it.
The second was Farzad. On your wedding night, his skin smelled like oranges. And to this day, every time you pass by the oranges in the market, you feel guilty for leaving him. Because he was the only truly godly man you've been with. But you felt unworthy.
Why are you doing this?
I have not revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first. It would be good if you believed me.
You picked the wrong person.
I came to Samaria just to meet you. Do you think it's an accident that I'm here in the middle of the day?
I am rejected by others.
I know. But not by the Messiah.
And you know these things. Because you are the Christ. I'm going to tell everyone.
I was counting on it.
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon, just the heart.
You promise?
I promise.
This man told me everything I've done. Oh, he must be the Christ!
Hey, wait!
You're wanted!
You forgot your
Fancy, a man who told me everything I ever did!
Rabbi, we got food. What would you like?
I have food to eat that you do not know about.
Who got you food?
Joel Rogan pointed out something interesting, that people see people through their sin. But Jehovah offers kindness so that people can turn away from the sin that's destroying them. He sees people as people. He values them so much. He values people so much. The little ones. No matter what they've done, he just wants to welcome them home. They're his children. Everybody is created by Yah, and we have to treat everybody with kindness because they belong to Yah first, even though they're lost, even though they're doing the wrong thing, so that they can have the opportunity to turn back to him because of his kindness. Romans 11:22. Take a good look at God's kindness and his severity. On the one hand, severity towards those who fell off. On the other hand, Yah's kindness towards you, provided you maintain yourself in kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Our God is a holy God. He will not tolerate constant and continual rebellion against his name. But he much desires us to turn away from our sin and get back to him, because sin can only destroy us because he wants to create us. It can only leave us destitute when he wants to give us life. It'll leave us empty when he wants to fill us up. We need to be a people who loves him more than anything, and shows kindness to our neighbour and to those around us, and to give them that understanding that Yah sees them as a person and loves them more than their sin. Yeah? More than their sin is repulsive. More than their sin is repulsive. Because he is willing to come to earth, he's willing to give up all of it in order to restore people to him who are utterly repulsive. His goodness can't be measured on any scale I can think of. He is Yah. And I trust in his kindness and his goodness for my own life and for my family, because I know that he has us in his hand. He has a plan for us, and he cares for us, and he looks after us. He even clothes the birds of the air, feeds the birds of the air, and clothes the flowers of the field. I nearly got that backwards. He loves us so much that he looks after us in every way possible. Nothing is left to chance. He knows everything that's going on. Praise his name. I'd like to invite everybody to come out, and in a minute we'll go through this. When we come out, I just want you to play the last one, okay? Here the days are coming, says Jehovah, will I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda. It would not be like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, because they, for their part, violated my covenant, even though I, for my part, was a husband to them, says Jehovah. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Jehovah. I will put my Torah within them and write it on their heart, and I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people.
See, Elohim is my salvation. I am confident and unafraid. For Jehovah Elohim is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Then you will joyfully draw water from the springs of salvation. Victory comes from Jehovah. May your blessing rest on your people. Jehovah Zevaot is with us, our fortress, the Elohim of Yaakov.
Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu melech ha'olam. Hamotz lechem in ha'aretz.
Blessed are you, Jehovah, Elohim, King of the universe, who has brought forth bread from the earth. Jehovah Zevaot, how happy is anyone who trusts in you. Give victory, Jehovah. Let the King answer us the day we call. I will take the cup of redemption and call upon the name of Jehovah.
The cup of deliverance I raise in the name of Jehovah, Yeshua HaMashiach. I call Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu melech ha'olam, borei pri hagafen.
Blessed are you, Yehovah Elohim, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine.
Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu melech ha'olam, borei mini besamin.
Blessed are you, Yehovah Elohim, King of the universe, who creates the various spices.
Please come. Take some challah or sliced rye, and smell the spices, and sprinkle the bread with some salt. And take a cup back to your seat, and we'll eat and drink and pray together. Amen. And if you so desire, you're quite welcome to make a free will offering at the back in the offering box, or using the FPOS machine. Okay, please come. Do you want to play the last one while everybody comes out?
The sparrow's not worried about tomorrow, or the troubles to come. The lily's not thinking about the seasons, the drought or the flood. The tree that's planted by the water isn't fazed by the fire. So why should I be? 'Cause you take good care of me. The sun's not worried about the winter, 'cause soon it will pass. The light's not thinking about the darkness or the shadow it casts. A heart that's planted in forgiveness doesn't dwell in the past. So why should I be? 'Cause you take good care. You take good care of me. You take good care of me.